Our reading for today is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. That's on page 1180 in the Burgundy Bibles around the church. 1180. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray, shall we, as we think about these incredible words. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word too. It's such a great gift. We're so grateful for it. Help us to understand what you might want to say to us each through it this morning. Amen. Well, we are at the end of our sports life theme. As many of you will know, for the last few weeks, we've been sort of tracking what the children have been doing with their groups. They've been going off to the park and playing sport and thinking about these great themes as well. And so in the last few weeks, we've thought about preparation, about winning, about losing, about competition, about sportsmanship. And today we finish by thinking about perseverance. Kind of a good way to finish, isn't it, really? It's too late now. You had to persevere through it. And we've done it. So it's been really, really good. I found it a really helpful theme. The Bible's so full of the sporting analogy to help us think about our lives with God. And I hope that you've found it helpful as well. And so today, our subject is perseverance. And the first question maybe is, well, persevering in what and for what? And I'm sure that each of us here represent different areas in life that we probably feel a need to persevere. So for some of us, it might be in difficult relationships. For others, it will be in work. For others, perhaps it's persevering through ill health, persevering particularly in prayer or parenting or evangelism or campaigning for something. There'll be different things that each of us could probably say, yeah, this is a challenge for me and I want to persevere in it. I was really encouraged after the 9:30 service, having talked about this. A lady on her way out said that she's praying for 5 people who have got cancer at the moment and she's going to keep going. And I just was just, in some ways, that's such a simple thing, but she's going to be able to persevere in praying for those 5 people. And she doesn't know what's going to happen. She's not really sure what the future holds, but she's going to persevere in praying. And as she said that, I was reminded of where Jesus says, your Heavenly Father sees all of that. And he sees her praying, and he sees you praying, and he sees the individual things that you need to persevere in and want to persevere in. But rather than trying to think about all of those different things individually today, we're going to really focus on where we started this series, which is with the verse that Paul shares with Timothy. And he says that he's to train himself for godliness. And so that's a calling for each of us, that all of us, regardless of those individual things, we're all called to that godly life. And that's part of what we're going to think about. How do we persevere in that? You see, that godliness, it's a partnership between God's Spirit and our will. We can't do it with either of those two things out of the equation. And God's Spirit is here and willing and longing to transform us and to grow us and to change us. And sometimes it can be slow work, but it's dependent on our will saying, yes, we're up for that. And that takes some perseverance. And so I'm going to suggest 3 different things that we need to persevere in. And hopefully as I do that, you'll be able to see how they might connect to those individual things that perhaps you have on your mind. And so the persevering we're going to think about this morning, we're going to think about 3 ships. Note the pronunciation clearly. 3 ships: worship, fellowship, and discipleship. 3 things to persevere in with God. And so first of all, worship. What does it mean to persevere in worship? If you Google image worship, you will see a whole raft of images like that. Either a big collection of people with their arms raised and thousands of them and lights and smoke machines and things like that. Or you'll see a lone silhouetted figure on top of a mountain looking over an ocean or something like that with their arms raised. And when we get to worship in those kind of contexts, I find it quite natural and quite easy. and quite refreshing, and it's a natural response in those environments. And when we get those environments, enjoy them, celebrate them, make the most of them. But most of the time, I'm not surrounded by thousands of people, and I'm not standing on a mountain looking out over a river, however nice that would be. Actually, what we're thinking about today is the worship that is our everyday life, the little choices we make every day to worship God. And I mean our corporate worship, I mean our private worship, I mean our prayer lives, our devotions, anything that helps us to connect to God. We persevere in that. Well, why should we persevere in that? Well, first of all, worship, first and foremost, reminds us that we're not God. It puts Him on the throne, and it takes us off the throne. Worship resets our priorities. You know, when your computer's broken or your TV or whatever, if you've got no technological skill like me, you're straight for the reset option. Don't faff around with trying to work it out or troubleshoot. Just reset, clear what's gone on before, and start again. There's something about coming before God where we reset that right sense of who He is and who we are. And the psalmists express this really clearly. Here's just a few things that the psalmists say. In Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. That psalm being written in a time of turbulence and in lifting their eyes to worship, seeing God again, things fall into perspective. Problems don't disappear, but they get a new sense of perspective on them. And so we worship because it's good for us, because it resets those priorities. It restores us. The psalmist also says, He restores my soul. It's that bringing back to the way things are meant to be. We find true rest as we worship. We find relief that actually we are not God, and it's not all dependent on us, and there is a Savior, there is a Father, there is a friend. Jesus said, come to me, I will give you rest. He was addressing people who were weary with religion, weary with trying their best to do it all themselves and failing. He said, come to me, I will give you rest. That's an ironic thing as we're thinking about persevering. In our persevering, we find rest in Jesus. And in worship, we hear him speak. We make space for him. And so why do we need to be really intentional about persevering in worship? Well, I think it's because it's under threat. I think all of these three areas are, actually. There are moments where it feels natural and easy, but most of the time our worship is threatened. And I think most of all, it's threatened by our busyness. We're all busy. We all have so much going on. What space is there then for God to speak to us, to bless us, to work through us? And so because worship is at risk by our busyness, let's persevere in it every day. When we're together, when we're not together. To find space, to make space, be disciplined in our worshiping of God so that we will find that restoration that only He can bring. So we persevere in worship. We also must persevere in fellowship. That sense of being together. There is a Franciscan friary in Dorset. Some of you might know it. It's called Hillfield. The lead friar there is a guy called Brother Sam, and he radiates the presence of Jesus so naturally. He's a wonderful person. I've spent a little bit of time there, and Brother Sam says this. He says, living in community is wonderful. At least it would be if it wasn't for the other brothers who lived here. And he's kind of joking, but in his winsome way, he's making two really true points. Community is fantastic, but it's also hard work. Even Franciscan monks find the company of each other challenging and difficult. We're flawed people. We get irritated and we are irritating. But we're called together. The 12 disciples knew that full well. Jesus never called any lone heroes. He always called people into community. Even when he called Paul in that dramatic encounter, the first thing that had to happen before Paul could go off and start using his gifts and preaching was that he was drawn into the community of the apostles. And just when we might think that Paul was this lone hero doing it all himself, he travelled with people. His letters often list long, long lists of names of people who have helped him and prayed for him and assisted him. He knew what it was to be the body of Christ, dependent on other people. Paul could not have done the ministry God was calling to him to do on his own. He just could not have done it. And our New Testament would look very, very different. And I think our faith would look very, very different. But he knew what it was to be in a team. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Serena Williams and Novak Djokovic winning Wimbledon. And I remember, I think, when I was a child, you would watch Wimbledon, and every now and again, the cameras would go up to the friends and family area, and it would be friends, family, and a coach. Now, it's a whole row of coaches. Have you noticed that? And they've got backhand coaches and forehand coaches and topspin experts and psychologists and physiotherapists and racket technicians and all these kind of things. I don't know which one of them is the coach, actually. But a whole team of people win Wimbledon and Djokovic raises the trophy. Our life in Christ is exactly the same. We're called to be a team, to bless each other, to be the body of Christ, to honour each other. And so why do we persevere in this? Well, because I think this is under threat as well. It's under threat just by our fallenness, our pride sometimes, our ability to get offended and hurt and upset. But we persevere in it. If you'll bear with me, I want to just take a brief diversion into Matthew's gospel. There's a phrase in Matthew's gospel which we often use in worship and in our prayer lives, where Jesus says to his disciples, "When two or three of you come together in my name, there I am with you." And that's a wonderful assurance, isn't it? That when we meet as church, we meet in his name and he is here. That's really, really great, and we should celebrate that. But the context that little nugget comes from Jesus is where he's talking to people about Christians falling out with each other and discipline issues in the church and obedience issues in the church. And so when he says when two people come together, I don't think he just means literally walk into the same room. I think he means when Christians are reconciled to each other, there I am with you. So it's about reconciliation. It's about when Christians put their own agenda aside or overcome their differences to be together. When I was out with the street pastors, that's what I saw. I saw a team of people from all different churches, I think, Keith, weren't they? Working together for God, and he was there in their midst. The other noticeable thing about that verse is that it's very, very similar in the way it's phrased to a verse that the Jewish audience at the time would have known very well, which had come out of the sort of rabbinic tradition of the Jewish heritage. And the verse read something like this: "When two or three students are gathered around the Torah," which is the law, the first five books of the Bible, "the Shekinah presence of God rests on them." Now, the Shekinah presence of God, I now know, is this incredible sense of God's awesome, visible, awe-inspiring glory. It's this kind of tangible sense. I think of the word shiny to help me think of Shekinah. It's like, wow, this is how good God is. This is immense. This is glorious. The kind of captivating vision that would change your life. And I think Jesus knows exactly what he's doing when he uses that phrase to talk about his presence with disciples who come together. Because the original hearers would have thought, oh yeah, that's just like the Shekinah, that incredible sense of God. Well, I think what Jesus is saying here is that we will see God's glory in its most beautiful form when we come together in unity. And when we forgive each other, and when we overcome our differences. And I think that means in the little decisions every day of forgiveness and reconciliation, and in the big issues of reconciliation. Think about those people who forgave the gunman in America recently. Wasn't that an incredible, beautiful thing to see? It's the Shekinah, it's the presence of God, it's the glory of God at work when people are together. And so commit, persevere in fellowship, persevere in doing community, persevere in sharing your faith with other people and being accountable to people and praying for other people, because it's only when we're together that we fully reflect that gloriousness of God. And finally, discipleship. What is it to persevere in discipleship? By this, I mean really that obedient following of Jesus. The following the following through with our commitment to him into action and to word. And that's in private. Maybe there's a personal struggle you have, and you need to kind of recommit, reset the value of persevering in what God's calling you to do. Maybe it's issues at home, at work, in public. Whatever it will be, that's for you to know. But is there an area of your life that has just become a bit too costly, a bit too difficult? You need to persevere in those things that he has called us to do. Jesus came to give fullness of life, and so the things he asked us to do are part of that fullness. We persevere because it's the fullness that he brings. That's what Paul was getting at, I think, in this passage in Philippians. He's saying, I'm going to keep going with this crazy mission that God has given us. It's really hard work, and often I find myself being beaten up and put in prison, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to persevere because of the reward. And the reward was Jesus. And the reward was future eternity with Jesus. A few weeks ago, I shared a few quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, the original Hoff. If we can just pop these up, these really remind us what it is to be a disciple. And I can't read it, actually. I'm going to have to turn around. Here we go. Discipleship can tolerate no conditions which might come between Jesus and our obedience to him. I wonder if there are some conditions that have cropped up which are getting in the way. We need to persevere in that sold-out commitment to him. And then he says that the disciples must burn their boats, plunge into absolute insecurity, in order to learn the demand and the gift of Christ. You see, what Christ calls us to, it's a demand, it's a commandment to live the way he's called. It's not a, if you have time, after you've finished worshipping me and doing fellowship, can you also be obedient? No, it's a command. We're to be obedient. But it's also his gift to us. It's in obedience that we find the fullness that he brings. Over the summer in church, we're going to be using a theme called Basic. We're really going to be looking at some of the basics of the Christian faith, starting with fear God and then follow Jesus, know the Holy Spirit. It will talk about fellowship and the Bible and praying together. Why don't we use the summer to challenge ourselves to persevere in worship, in discipleship, in fellowship? You see, when they're seen as separate things, they're things that we kind of might favor, but actually they're an integrated whole. The three together represent what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And I think sometimes we can ourselves, and maybe we've known people who have favored one over the other. And they've been really good at committing to worship and spending time with God, but have just been so hurt by the church that they've found it difficult to be with people. Or they've really committed to living out their faith, but actually that sense of it coming from relationship with God has maybe dropped off. And when we see them as we can choose our favorite, the others dip down. A faithful model of discipleship is all three together. And so I say this because I really need to do this over the summer. I really need to reconnect with all three of these. And so that's what I want to do. I want to invite you to join me in persevering in our worship, in our fellowship, and in our discipleship. And I started off by saying that this is a partnership. It's between our will and it's between the Spirit. And so we're going to pray and ask for the Spirit's help now. Why don't we stand together as we do that? And we'll worship together as well and use this time to make those commitments. Maybe they feel quite general, maybe they feel very, very specific, and there's something you know you need to go and do, maybe even today, on the back of that. But Lord Jesus, recognizing that it is a partnership, we, by being on our feet, commit ourselves again to you, to the work that you want to do in our lives, to the fullness of life that you are calling us to travel towards and to know. And so as we're committed again, we ask for your Spirit to come. We welcome your Spirit. We have open hands and want to receive from you, to know that rest, to know that power. Come, Holy Spirit.